Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, that parable of the Good Sermon is so well known that even most non-Christians at least know the basic story. It's so familiar that it's made its way into the language of our culture and conversations that have nothing to do with church. Virtually anyone who hears someone say that he or she is sure a good Samaritan knows that they mean that person is someone who does nice things for someone else, usually unexpected or above and beyond. Did you know that most states also have Good Samaritan laws? These laws offer legal protection to people who happen to come upon an accident and give reasonable assistance to those who are or whom they believe to be injured, ill, or in danger of further harm. Those laws are intended to reduce the bystander's hesitation to help for fear of being sued or prosecuted for unintentional injury or wrongful death. And so the story of the Good Samaritan, or at least that term, is well known in everyday life. And if you've been a member of a church for any length of time, you've almost certainly heard a devotion or a sermon on the Good Samaritan, probably lots of them, actually. And I would guess that the basic message of those typically have to do with how we should treat or what we owe our neighbor in regard to being a fellow human being. Doing something extraordinarily kind for someone who needs help is typically the focus of those kind of sermons and devotions. Maybe there's an example of a homeless person who is like the man who was beaten and robbed, left for dead in the parable. And the point then of the sermon becomes that we should help homeless people, even if they're easy to step around. Or sometimes the focus is on taking time to help people that we may neglect because of our busy lives. Maybe it's the fellow student whose backpack opens up and their books and pencils and scissors fall out everywhere. But you're late to class, so what do? Will you help your classmate? Or will you just hurry off to class? I think we've all heard messages like that based on this parable of the Good Samaritan. And they all seem to focus on what we should do. We should help our neighbor. And those messages are certainly centered on the Word of God as they help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. But are they really the main point of the parable that Jesus tells us here in Luke? In that parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus actually focuses not on the what we are to do, but on the who is doing the what. A lawyer who came to Jesus asks two questions. I'm surprised that he only had two. He's a lawyer. But we're told that this man had come to put Jesus to the test. In other words, he knows that this Jesus has become a popular rabbi, and he wants to see if Jesus is orthodox enough. If he's going to be teaching the people, he'd better be teaching them the right thing, at least the right thing from his perspective. And so he asked Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice the question. It's a what question. What should I do? And Jesus, in good Jewish fashion, replies with another question. He says, "What's written in the law?" And so this lawyer, who's well-versed in Scripture, responds with two quotations from the Old Testament. From Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And then from Leviticus 19:18, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And it's most likely that the vast majority of sermons pick up from here, answering how it is we're to try to fulfill these two commandments. And so the parable of the Good Samaritan becomes just a beautiful illustration of what we need to do if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, how we're perform acts of kindness for other people, even if you're busy or even if other people are overlooked by the rest of society. The what becomes the main thing. But Jesus' parable is actually an answer to a completely different question. See, Jesus doesn't tell the parable in answer to the lawyer's what question. Jesus tells the parable after the lawyer asks a second question. And who is my neighbor? There's a shift. A shift from the what to a who question. And we're told that when this Jewish student of the law asked those questions, he was desiring to justify himself. In other words, he was asking Jesus, who do I need to show love to be in conformity to Leviticus 19? Just how far am I supposed to go? You see, the vast majority of people in Jesus' day, and still do today, I think, vast majority of people understood neighbor to refer to people of their own people group, their family, their tribe. I've recently read a couple of books about a few of the Native American tribes who were active out here in the West in the 1800s. When they referred to themselves, they simply called themselves the people. And every other tribe or person was described in some other way. In other words, the people of our tribe are people. And we take care of and we treat one another in a much different way than we do with those others out there. So love your neighbor as yourself really meant love your family member as yourself. In the case of the man standing before Jesus, neighbor could only refer to fellow Jews, people like himself. But Jesus had a radically different understanding of how God viewed people. For Jesus, the real matter, the far deeper issue than what the lawyer did, was who the lawyer loved. For Jesus, neighbor meant all people. Syrophoenicians, Romans, Greeks, and perhaps most difficult for the lawyer in our gospel, Samaritans. In Jesus' parable, it's the Samaritan, not the Jewish priest, not the Levite, who practices mercy, who truly loves the neighbor. Now, the what was important, and anyone would do the what for someone close to them of the same tribe, but by making the main character of the story a Samaritan, Jesus throws an interesting twist to the end of the story. Jesus' point is that the Samaritan wasn't expected in any way to help that Jewish man. It would have been just as shocking to any Samaritan listening to Jesus as it was to the Jews. Samaritans claimed to believe in the same God as the Jews, but they refused to worship in the temple. They intermarried with non-Israelite people. In fact, Jews considered Samaritans as filthy and unclean as pigs. And so the Jews and Samaritans often hated each other. So the Samaritan wasn't required by his own people. In fact, wouldn't be expected to love or to help Jews. Not by his own people and certainly not by the Jews. Samaritans were supposed to take care of Samaritans. And Jews, well, they can take care of their own Jews. But Jesus' parable pictures a Samaritan crossing religious and ethnic boundaries in order to offer kindness, love, and the mercy of God to someone of a completely different people group. The Samaritan ended up showing real love to a fellow human being whom he was not expected to love. Today's sermon is actually the first in a series that we're going to be following on the Sundays in Lent. We're going to explore the question, who are the people in your life that no one expects you to love? And we're going to do that by looking at various stories that highlight different ethnicities and races and nationalities. In many ways, every people group is expected to take care of their own family members. Adult children are expected to take care of their aging parents. Siblings are supposed to take care of their siblings. This bond of family is an expectation in almost every culture. So it's only natural that people of one ethnicity would end up taking care of people who are like them. But Jesus says that real love, the love that God would have us show to our neighbor, extends far beyond the regular expectations of family bonds and the people that you grew up with. Jesus' explanation of love your neighbor as yourself is that we are called to love people who might seem unlovable, even despicable to us. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that there are people who live their lives differently, whom we tend to look down upon. Perhaps someone of another ethnicity doesn't show up on time the way you do. When we lived in South Dakota, if someone said, "Oh, that's Indian time," everyone knew what they meant. Indian time was not an exact time. It was an approximation, because that was typical of the Native American culture. Or maybe the guy next door or the street down the street doesn't mow their lawn or care for their yard the way you do. Maybe the way they raise their family or show how you perceive their work ethic, maybe that irritates you. And the message of this parable is that those are the people that God has put around you. They are your neighbors whom he wants you to love. And yet sometimes I don't. Like that man in the parable who was beaten and robbed and left to die, Jesus faced similar treatment at the cross. The Jewish people rejected his message of love for the non-Jew. The ways that Jesus healed and forgave and made clean Gentiles, people of a different race, a different ethnicity, was despicable to the Jews around him. To them, those actions pointed to the fact that his message, his origin, couldn't be from God. We are the chosen people. And so they put him to death. And it wasn't just any execution. They crucified him by hanging him on a tree, suspended him high off the ground. Commentators have picked up on this. You see, in Roman and Greek tradition, it was highly significant when someone was killed this way. By doing that, those who were crucifying the person could say that the one on the cross didn't belong to the land or to their people. It's one of the reasons why a Roman citizen was not allowed to be crucified. The one crucified was excluded, was cut off, was disconnected from both from the land of the living and from the land of the dead. And that's what Jesus endured. Like a lamb, he went silently and willingly to his death, a death that cut him off from all people of the earth. But in doing that, Jesus suffered and died not just for one people, for one ethnicity, or one nationality, but for all people. Now, there isn't any single people group who can claim Jesus as their own tribal Messiah. He was stricken, smitten, and rejected by all people so that he might reconcile all people to God and to each other. Paul declares this in 2 Corinthians when he says, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." Since no single people group claimed him as their own, he was and is able to claim all people, to embrace all people, to forgive all people, and to set in motion the reconciliation of all people, even now. The one who was bloodied and bruised and beaten for us has freed you and me to be little Samaritans. Jesus put his tattered body into our hands and into our care that he might be our Messiah. And now risen from the dead, he leads us into a new way of living, joining him on his mission to reconcile people who have been divided by skin color or language or customs and beliefs. We go out into the world as little Samaritans, to tend to the wounded and rejected. We pour oil on their wounds and bandage them as if we were caring for Jesus himself. We actually saw that kind of love and acceptance in a very real way this morning. Little Reagan Grace came into this place as another. When she came in this morning, she wasn't one of us. She hadn't been freed from her bondage to sin. She hadn't been adopted into God's family. But she leaves this place as our sister, a member of our family, one of us. But the fact that she was an other when she came in didn't stop us from embracing her or cooing at her or telling Ryan and Jessica what a beautiful little girl she is. We loved her as one of our own because we knew that God loved her even though she wasn't his child yet. That is how God would have us love other people. I wonder who you will come upon, who will come into your life this week. And God may well send you and me on a path to meet someone, some other who has been broken by this world. And we'll certainly come upon someone who needs to know about God's love. And as the people of Jesus, I pray that we will show that we are true Good Samaritans for all people. Amen.